to the book of Genesis in chapter 2. We'll start there in just a moment, Genesis chapter 2. And as you're turning there, just like to thank everyone for being here. We do have quite a few visitors with us, and we're thankful that you all chose to be here this morning. We hope that while you're here, you feel like family. And as we hope that also what you see here is a group of God's people that wants to worship God, as we see outlined in the scriptures. And we pray that's what you find here. Thankful for all of you to be here, visitors and members alike. Dwight did mention some visitors that we have. I don't know why anyone would want to move from California to Alabama, but my parents did that, and I think it makes all the Harringtons out here now. So the move is complete. They're here, and we're thankful to have them, and we're thankful they're here in Alabama. This quarter is our last quarter of the year. It's our quarter where we are focusing on raising the standard in our homes. And this month specifically, we're looking at what God's standard is for marriage. And there's quite a few things that we could go and we could talk about in regards to marriage and what God has planned for marriage, what His design is for marriage, as we'll look at this morning. What I want to do is just give some basic things that from a story we probably already know in the book of Genesis chapter 2. And I'm going to say from the very beginning of this lesson, when a young preacher typically preaches on marriage, a lot of people tune out because what does a young man know about marriage? And I'll admit that I'm finding things out as I go. I don't know everything. I don't even know old people that have all the answers. But hopefully what we do here today is we talk about some things that we see from God's Word, and we see God's design for what marriage is. I don't claim to know everything or be perfect, but God's Word is perfect, and that's where we're going to be speaking from today. There was a story that someone wrote, and it says, I was waiting to pick up a friend at the airport, and that day I had one of those experiences that changes people's lives forever. It happened just 2 feet away from me as I was waiting for my friend. I noticed a man carrying two bags coming toward me. He stopped next to me to greet his own family. First of all, he laid down his bags and came closer to his younger son, who was about 6 years old. They gave each other a warm, loving hug. Then the father looked in his son's eyes and said, I missed you so much. It's good to see you, son. And the boy smiled and said, me too, Dad. Then the man talked to his older son, maybe about 9 or 10 years old. He said, oh, you are quite the young man, and I love you very much. And he cupped his son's face, and they enjoyed a tender hug together. Afterwards, the father said, hi, baby girl, to his baby daughter. She was squirming excitedly in her mother's arms and watching her returning father the whole time. And the man gently took his little daughter, kissed her on the face, held her close to his chest, and the little girl just laid her head right there on his shoulder. After several moments, the man looked at his wife, and he said, I've saved the best for last. And they shared the most passionate hug. They kissed each other, and they stared at each other, beaming with big smiles. They reminded me of newlyweds, the writer says. Suddenly, I heard myself asking, wow, how long have y'all been married? We've been together 14 years and married 12 of those. Well, then how long have you been away from each other? He replied with a joyous smile on his face, 2 whole days. I was stunned as I imagined that he had been gone for several weeks or several months. And I could only say, I hope that my marriage is still the passionate after 12 years. And the man looked straight into my eyes and told me something that changed my life. He said, don't hope, choose. It brings up a topic that we're going to look at today. You know, there's so many marriages that, as we read in statistics, you know, you hear the statistic thrown out all the time that 50% of marriages will end in divorce. In fact, I read something even this past week that says that number is slowly going down, which is good news. But we hear things all the time like marriage is supposed to be a beautiful and wonderful thing. In fact, Proverbs 18, verse 22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And there's something in the bulletin to go along with that this morning. And I think that marriage is a good thing, and it should be a good thing. But unfortunately, what our society has done is our society has taken marriage and they've made it into almost a joke. They haven't made it into vows made before God, but they've made it into promises that can be broken. The biblical view on marriage is considered outdated. The woman doesn't need to submit to the husband. The husband doesn't really have to honor his wife. Quite frankly, marriage today is not viewed as a holy union before God, as many people say, but it's kind of viewed as a temporary fling that can be replaced with something else at a later time. Now, I understand that there are things in marriage that are hard and difficult, and there are times when marriages have to end. But I think God had very strong intentions for what He meant marriage to be. And marriage was not meant to be a fling or a joke, and it was not meant to be something taken lightly. And I think as we see from the story today, what we're going to see is God took marriage very seriously, and God took the vows that we take towards each other very seriously. And you might be sitting here today as someone who has been married several years, and you might say, well, I know all these things, and you might be someone who is not married or has been divorced or whatever it is. And what I'm asking you is don't tune these things out. You might be a young middle school or high school student, maybe college, that's thinking about getting married. And I think these are things that as God's words points out, that we can all take with us and remember for the future or start applying now in our own marriages, even today. Let's go ahead and read some of these verses in Genesis chapter 2. And what you're going to see here, we know we've already been through the creation account. We've already been through God creating man and life in the garden in Genesis, the first part of Genesis chapter 2. And after he lays out the instructions not to eat from certain trees, he looks in verse 18, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and it says, "The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone, and I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this now, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she has been taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Some interesting things happen here. And as we read the scriptures, what it looks like is, you know, we understand on day six, you have God creating man and the animals. And what it looks like is he created Adam first. And as he created Adam, it says it's not good that he is alone. So what we see as God's thinking of these things and he's creating this world that we know, he creates man. And as God created man, he's looking out over everything he created. We know how the story goes, that everything was good until he gets to man being alone. And he says, it is not good that man should be alone in verse 18. And so he says there in that same verse that I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now we'll look at those words here in just a moment. But God does something interesting first. Before he makes a helper comparable to him, notice what the text says in the next verses. And I don't think we catch this very often. I'm going to make him a helper comparable to him. And then the next verse, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, of every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. So God did something here on purpose. He first created man, saw it wasn't good for man to be alone. Says, I need to make him a helper comparable to him. And so the next logical thing is he creates animals. Well, it doesn't make much sense, but I think God has a purpose here. And so what God did is he created the animals, and then he brought all the animals to Adam. Now, I don't know what this looked like. Did they all line up one by one, or did they come in a big group? I don't know what this looked like. But what the text shows us is now Adam is sitting here, and God brought all the animals to Adam, and Adam is sitting there, and he's naming all the animals. And, of course, there's the jokes that he was running out of names, and that's why we have you eat ants. Okay, you're an anteater, right? Stuff like that. We don't know how that went down, but what we see is Adam got to look at every single animal. And God's purpose for that was to show Adam one thing. In verse 20, Adam gave names to all the cattle, all the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. And he gets to the end of the line, and Adam noticed something. that out of all these animals, all these cattle, the beasts, the birds, out of all these animals that we have, there was not one thing comparable to him. Can you imagine going through that? How long it would have taken for Adam to sit and name every animal? Can you imagine his thoughts as the animals filtered by, slowly starting to realize that you're not like me, and you're not like me. I can't talk to you like I can talk to like I can talk. You're not thinking like I'm thinking. You don't look like me. You have fur. I don't. I walk on 2 feet. You walk on 4. You fly. I don't. And he's getting in this mind, you're not like me. And God already knew there was nothing comparable to Adam, but God wanted Adam to see that there was nothing like himself. There was something special about Adam. And so what God does here, now that Adam sees this and understands this, God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he took, as he slept, one of those ribs. And out of that rib, God created woman. Now, we translate that word as rib. In fact, and we'll get into this here in just a moment as we get deeper into this lesson. The Hebrew word, everywhere else used in the Bible, and in fact, most often it's translated as something else, it's translated as side. And in fact, what that would have been is it's a military term. And elsewhere in the Scriptures, when God's people are going to battle, we'll see the same form of the word used, but translated side, as if they stood side by side next to each other. Now, we'll get into what that means in a minute, but here you have God taking the rib or taking the side of Adam and creating something just like him, but still very different. And then after the woman was created, just like the animals were brought to Adam so that Adam can see and name all the animals, here you have God showing the woman to the man. And it says, the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And after looking at all the ugly and smelly beasts of the field, after looking at all the birds of the sky and realizing that there was nothing comparable to him, after Adam awoke from this deep sleep, he opened his eyes and he saw the most beautiful thing that he had ever seen. And she wasn't just beautiful because of her physical beauty. You know, we like to talk about things like that. Eve must have been the most beautiful thing because she was created by God. Well, aren't we all created by God, really? But Eve must have been so beautiful. But to Adam, I don't think it was about her physical beauty. He finally saw something that was just like him. He immediately knew that she was for him. Different than everything else God had created. Everything else that he had seen was ugly and smelly and a beast of the field. And here is a woman, someone made specifically for him. And what came out of his mouth is not something to be taken lightly. We like to just kind of say he realized that it was from his bone, his side, that he says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Gary Ezzo, in one of his studies, says that this is one of the most beautiful pieces of poetry ever written in Scripture. Because it's at that moment where Adam is not just saying, oh, I think God took you from my side, or he took my rib while I was sleeping. That's not what he's saying, that you're bone of my bones. He is quite literally saying, there is nothing else like you and me. You have my bones. You are bone of my bones. Your flesh is like my flesh. You and I, you were made for me. And it's a beautiful thing. And husbands, if you want to get in good with your wife, you tell them, you're bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, right? It's beautiful poetry. And that's what Adam was finally seeing here. There was nothing else compared to you. All the animals didn't look like you. God made all those animals walk by Adam, and he saw nothing that was bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh, but now here he awakes, and here's this woman. And so the text says, you shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Nothing could compare to what Adam was seeing right in front of him. And therefore, As the text says in verse 24, a man shall leave his father and mother, and they shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You know, there's many things that we can learn here. And that's the story that most of us know, that most of us have grown up reading and listening to. And most sermons will hover around something along these lines in Genesis chapter 2 as the first marriage or the first union between man and wife that we see in Scriptures. But what God does here is God gives us His view on what marriage should be like. And I think what He tells us in these verses is a couple things that as married couples, as married people, you're going to do for each other and you're going to do for your spouse. Or certain things we need to remember. One of those things we need to remember is the idea that we were created for each other. Let's not take that lightly. Let's not take that lightly that you and I were created for each other, specifically the marriage relationship. That when we look out over everything that we have in this world, there is nothing quite like you and I. One of my favorite series, in fact, I remember when it first came out, my roommate went and got it on Blu-ray, and we would sit there, and we were kind of nerds, I would say, but we would sit there and we would watch it together. But there's a show called Planet Earth, and some of you may have heard of that and seen that, and if you watch that in Blu-ray and high def, I mean, man, the pictures on that, it's all about this world and everything that we have in this world, beautiful, beautiful things. But you don't realize how many animals are just truly out there. Or how many different kinds of each animals are truly out there. And when you start thinking about this world and what this planet Earth has to offer, and how there is nothing else like you and I in this world, it's an amazing thing. And then you go back to the very beginning in the book of Genesis, and you see why God created us. Well, He created us for one another. He created us special and different from everything else in this world so that we don't have to be alone. No one likes the feeling of being alone or depressed. And it says God looked at Adam that He knew Adam was alone. And as we've already mentioned, it was at that moment where everything went from good to being not good. It was not good for man to be alone. And so God fixed Adam's loneliness by creating the woman. You know, it's joked about that as men go through their bachelor years, they're helpless and they need a good woman in their life. And I think it's true for the most part. You ask Brooke what my apartment liked before we were was like before we were married, and you might get a face of she's trying to be nice, but if she were to tell you the truth, it would probably be dirty. My clothes were probably wrinkled a little more often than they are now. My dinners are much better than ramen noodles than they were back then, or eating out. And they say that a good man, you know, they're really nothing until they meet a good woman. And I think that's true. However, the opposite is also true. And I know this is not politically correct to say, but I do think it's biblically correct. I think every woman needs a good man as well. I think as we see here in the Scriptures, we were created for each other. Yes, we need a good woman in our life, but women, you need a good man in your life. I think, now I don't know why God created the man first. I don't know God's plan behind that, but I would be safe in saying if He created the woman first and she was alone, the story would almost go the exact same way. He would look at the woman and probably say it's not good for a woman to be alone. Again, I can't speak for God and I can't put things in the story that aren't there, but what I see is there was loneliness. And the way God fixed that was by putting man and woman together. Have you ever had a gift that was made just for you? When you have something that was made specifically just for you, it means something. And what you do is you want to hold on to it. You want to take care of it. You want to cherish it. I remember the first time that Landon was old enough to start making things and drawing things, and it was Father's Day, and I remember he came and handed me a piece of paper. I said, "Happy Father's Day," and I think Brooke probably helped him. Well, I know she had to because he didn't have that nice of handwriting. But it said, "Happy Father's Day, I love you," and then there were some scribbles on it. I thought, man, that was made for me. I still have it. Even though it's just little scribbles on a piece of paper. Might mean nothing to anybody else, but to me, it was made for me by my son on I forget if it was my first Father's Day or the first one. It might have been my second when Lana was just a little bit older to start understanding those things. But it was special. And all of you have gifts like that, that I'm sure someone did something for you or made something for you, and it was special. It's meaningful for you. That's what God did for us. That when He looked at the loneliness that was there, He says it's not good for man to be alone. And so He made a gift special for him. What does Proverbs 18 verse 22 says? He who finds a wife finds a good thing. That's how God intended it to be. To be a good thing. To be a good and perfect gift. As James tells us, every good and perfect gift is from above. I'm a firm believer that Brooke was made for me. And I think God made her for me. And you might think the same thing about your spouse. Just as the story said in the beginning, make the choice to view your spouse as the gift that they are. And thank God for the wonderful gift that He has given us, because that gift was made for you. We're created for one another. But there's a reason why we are created for one another. And as God goes on to say exactly what He was going to create for Adam, God says He's going to make someone who would help him. And as spouses in a marriage, we're supposed to help each other. The King James Version says that He was going to create a helpmeet for him. That word can also be translated in chapter 2, verse 18, as a companion who corresponded. And basically what that means in the Old Testament here is, remember, Adam had just been through all the line of animals and given names to all the animals, and he couldn't find one to correspond with, to be a companion with. That is, he couldn't hold a conversation with any of those animals. He couldn't have a relationship. Maybe that's a better way of putting that. He couldn't have a relationship with any one of those animals. But as soon as that woman showed up, and as God said, I'm going to make him a helper comparable to him, someone who could help him or a helpmeet, someone who is a companion who he can correspond with, someone he can have a relationship with. That's what God intended for this relationship to be. He was not creating an assistant for Adam. He was not creating a servant or a subordinate or a minion. That's not what God was creating. God was creating a helper comparable to him. Someone who would help him, correspond with him, be a companion with him, have a relationship with him. But yet so often as marriages is looked at in our society, marriage is looked at that there is a brief time where the helper and companionship is there. That's called what? The honeymoon phase. And I can't tell you how many times Brooke and I heard after we were married, enjoy the honeymoon phase because it only lasts so long. And it's almost like after the honeymoon phase, it's like get ready for Royal Rumble. You're in one corner, you're in the other, you pick your weapons, and now you're just going at it for the rest of your life, right? That's kind of how people view marriage today. But that's not what God designed marriage to be. God says, I'm giving you this person as a helpmeet, as a companion, someone you could correspond with, because you can go home and talk to your dog, and trust me, people talk to their animals. Get on Facebook and just watch people talk to their animals. That dog will never talk back. Dog might be man's best friend. Dogs might be loyal. But there's something about a wife, about a companion, about a man or a husband in your life that will do things that no animal can do. In all other places in the Old Testament, when that phrase is used, the Hebrew term is used for help meet, the same phrase is used to show powerful and extensive aid and support. To show that you are there for each other to aid and support. And not just because you have to, but it's powerful and extensive. You would do anything for that person. And I want to start again by saying, as I said at the beginning, I understand that I am not the perfect husband, and Brooke is not the perfect wife, and we do not have the perfect marriage. However, I do see God's grace and mercy in our marriage by I think I chose somebody who has taken my weaker points and made them stronger, and I think, I hope and pray that I've done that for her as well. Because one thing we do try to do as a married couple is to help each other. And I could see God's working in that. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 52, as Jesus was growing and as Jesus was becoming of age to start his ministry, the Bible says this about in different areas and how he grew. It says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and in favor with men. And we saw that as Jesus, as a human, was growing, we saw him grow mentally and physically, spiritually and socially. And those are the areas that as humans we grow in and we need help in. And I believe those are the things, just as Jesus had to grow in those, just as we're growing in those each and every day, our spouse is there to help us grow mentally, physically, spiritually, socially. We take care of each other. We help each other. And I believe that's why God made spouses for each other. God wanted to give Adam a helpmeet, a companion who he could correspond with. They can grow together, they could serve together, and they could be together. And lastly, there's another word that's used there in verse 18. It says, I want to make him a helper or a helpmeet comparable to him. We have to remember that we would be comparable to one another. And again, that's not something to be taken lightly at all. It doesn't mean that we're going to be the same. I think it's easy to look out and just across the world and even across just the group we have here this morning. We're not all the same. In fact, there's an old saying that say opposites attract. You're not going to be the same. The husband's not going to be the same as the wife. The wife is not going to be the same as the husband. But God says, I'm going to make him someone that's comparable to him. There is nothing and no one else that could fulfill that man than what a woman could do. No animal will ever compare. No child will ever compare. No friend will ever compare. And no parent will ever compare. But it was this one, the woman to the man, that's what would be comparable to each other. Notice in Genesis 2, let's not forget that it's Moses who is the writer, as it's believed that he is the writer. And he threw in something there at the end. He says, he's making a point that when you're married, you leave your father and mother. Now, Adam and Eve didn't have a father and mother. Right, they were the first created of their kind. They didn't have a father and mother to leave like you and I do today. And I think Moses is trying to make a point here in writing this, that when you enter into this relationship that God has established, you're entering a relationship with someone who is comparable to you as God designed it to be. That parents can only do so much for their children before it's time to leave the nest. And parents who have children, I think sometimes we need to remember this as well. There is no greater relationship in your family than the one between your spouse. As much as we love our children, as much as we care for our children, and I'm not a grandparent, but if you're a grandparent, they often say being a grandparent is better than being a parent because you can just do whatever you want with the kids and ship them back home, right? And you don't have to deal with the consequences. There is a reason God did not create as the first union between two people a parent and a child or a grandparent and a grandchild or a brother and sister or brother and brother, sister and sister. It was husband and wife. Because God's view on marriage was that these two, they're comparable to each other. The husband and wife relationship cannot be compared to anything else. I love my parents. They did a lot for me growing up. But they can't compare to the relationship I have with Brooke. And I think they would be happy for that because I think that they have that same relationship. And parents, I think we do our kids a service when we tell them, you know what, it's not always about you. There's times mommy and daddy need to be together. Because if we can't have that relationship the way God designed it, then what are we really teaching our kids? But one day they can neglect their spouse and focus more on other relationships. But that's not how God designed it. Remember how I said that word rib? It could also be translated as the word side. I think that's interesting. You know, there's so many different theories out there. Why the rib? Why did God choose the rib? Right? Why not take the right arm and say that the wife is the right hand of the husband? Why not take the foot? Why not take the brain, right? Because so many wives are the brain of their operations anyway. So why not take the brain? I mean, there's so many questions and theories out there of why the rib. But I really think, out of all of them, this one makes the most sense. And that is, if you translate that word everywhere else in Scripture, it means the side. And it's a military term, to where they will stand side by side together. And that's not something, again, to be taken lightly, that here in their marriage relationship, God was setting the instance at the very beginning that a husband and wife, they should remain side by side. They fit together. They're appropriate together, that word also means. That they fit like a puzzle. That sometimes when you try to put two pieces of the puzzle together and they don't quite fit, you can't make it fit, but when you get those two right pieces fit perfectly together, it slides right in place. And it was that rib, that side used. I believe that God is trying to tell us, even today, this is the one that's comparable to you. And side by side, helping each other, remembering that you were created for each other. Marriage doesn't have to be a battle zone when the honeymoon phase is over. Are there going to be times where there's arguments and bickering? Yes. Are there going to be times where maybe you don't get along? Oh, I'm sure Adam and Eve had it out when Cain killed Abel. I wonder whose son Cain was that day, right? There's times I get home and Brooke says, you know what your boys did? I said, they're your boys too. She said, not today. But no matter what, when we're designing our marriage the way God designed it, when we can keep in mind that our spouse was created for me, that God saw the loneliness of man way back in the book of Genesis and he did something about it, when we can remember that we're here to help each other, we're not against each other. We're here to help. When our boys are having a bad day, Brooke and I just sometimes look at each other and I'll say, I love you. And she goes, I love you too. And I said, we're in this together. That we're comparable to one another. When we can remember those things, we see God designed something so beautiful. And don't let our society rip that apart. Don't let the people of this world tell us that marriage is just a fling. Don't let the society and this world say that God's view of marriage is outdated. Because God designed something so perfect that he was even willing to send his son, as we read in Ephesians chapter 5, to play out the same scenario for you and I. That you and I, as the church of Christ, are his bride. That he was sent for us. I don't think he was created. I think he's eternal, obviously. But he is for us. Sent here for us. To help us. To wipe away all of our sins. To make us, as what does the New Testament say? That when we are buried in baptism and rise up in newness of life, that we can be in the likeness of him. We can be comparable to him. That we can live for all eternity, just like he lives for all eternity. That's how God designed, not just the marriage here, but that's how God designed the marriage between us and his son. As his church, as his group of people. And it's also how you and I would treat each other as well, as brothers and sisters in Christ. That we're here for each other. We help each other. That we view each other as comparable to one another because we're all on the same journey. We're all on the same narrow way. We all want to spend eternity together. And that means we're going to be there for each other and we're going to stick with each other through thick and through thin. You know that story at the beginning of that man who was coming home to his family. I can't help but to think what it's going to be like when we enter into heaven. And if we really are the bride of Christ, do you think that's what it's going to be like when we see Christ to enter into eternity? That he's going to come up and he's just going to wrap us all in his arms. Say, I've missed you so much. Don't hope for that. As the man says in that story, don't hope that your marriage is going to be this good after so long. Decide. Choose. Choose today where you want to spend eternity. Choose today how you're going to treat your spouse. Choose today how we're going to treat each other. Choose today to follow God's plan and God's design for what He intended these things to be. Don't just hope. It's going to take work. It's going to take effort. But when we choose God's way, we won't have to hope. Because eternity will be there waiting for us. Christ will be there waiting for us. And we'll all be together for the rest of time. You know, the only way to have that eternity waiting for us is, as I mentioned just a moment ago, be buried in the waters of baptism. As is outlined in the New Testament, there's now an antitype which saves us, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, and that's baptism. That's what enters us into that relationship with Jesus Christ. That we wash away the filth of the flesh, or not the filth of the flesh, but the conscience. We wash away the sins of the past and we rise up in newness of life so that we could spend eternity with our Heavenly Father. We can have a relationship with Him. We could spend eternity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you haven't done that yet, don't wait. And choose today to make that decision. Choose to follow God, give your life to Him. And you can do that now as we stand and as we sing.
Let us bow. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for the many blessings you give us every day, and thank you for letting us live here in this wonderful country where we can worship thee without fear of molestation from outside. We pray, God, that you would be with this great country and help it have a positive future going forward in the next year's upcoming year. And we need to love each other and be kind to everyone that we can, and show our spirit, and let us return to a God-fearing nation and turn away from the perverse things that we've seen this country going towards. We pray also that you would be with the leaders of this church. Let them lead and be enlightened in the ways that satisfies you. Be with our sick people, of course, God, and help their health be restored to them. We pray that you will be with us this afternoon. Let us all be safe and be able to return back tonight. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Dwight mentioned we're glad.